I felt God tell me to sleep with this Bible under my pillow. And the next morning, I woke up and felt God tell me that I was supposed to marry a girl named Emily. My name is Carter McInnes. I'm lead pastor here. I'm really grateful that you are here, and I want to share with you a really intimate story. I've told this, a few of you may have heard it, but it's been a minute since I've shared it. And I always just am hesitant to share this story because it's so crazy and it makes no sense. And I know that every single person in college student is going to sleep with their Bible under their pillow tonight. And you're not going to wake up with a name. You're going to wake up with a crick in your neck, okay? So the whole thing just doesn't make sense. I was sort of talking to a girl, and we were kind of in the DR, DTR zone. Anybody know what that is? You know, okay, we were trying to determine the relationship, but we were older. I mean, we were out of college, and we were both trying to figure out if this was the right way, if she was the one, and I was really discerning this. As we were talking and wondering if we should take a step forward in the future. And in the middle of this season, I went to a revival prayer and healing service at a very charismatic church. Now, you need to know that I grew up Southern Baptist, and at the time, I was on the path to become a United Methodist pastor, which I served in for 19 years before coming to Mountaintop. So the only experience that I really had with the Holy Spirit was that was the only ghost you could dress up as at the fall festival. Okay, so like, not a lot of Holy Spirit experience in my life. And I go, and the service is long, okay? It was long. And they have all these people at the front, these prayer people, and they invite people up for prayer and a prophetic word. And I'm like, man, I need a word from the Lord. And I go up to this lady, and I tell her the whole deal about how I'm in a relationship, and I give her the name of the girl I'm dating, and I say, you know, I just feel like I just am looking for if I'm supposed to pursue this. And the lady prays. She's got her hands on my shoulders, and she says amen, and she looks at me, and she says, I don't have a word for you, and I don't know what to tell you to do. And I'm like, of course you don't, lady, because you're not a prophet. You're just a lady. I don't think any of the people up here could probably have told me what to do. So I was frustrated. But the whole night put me in a spirit of prayer. And I just went back, and I was praying, and I was discerning, and I was trying so hard to listen to God. And I was reading through this little bitty FCA Bible given to me by my director of Fellowship Christian Athletes in college. And it's really tiny print, and I could read it when I was 22, 23 years old. And I don't know why. I didn't hear an audible voice. And I mean, I just for whatever reason, before I went to bed that night, I just stuck it under my pillow. And I woke up the next morning, and I felt the Lord tell me that I was not supposed to marry this girl that I was talking to because her name was not Emily. I was supposed to marry a girl named Emily. And about a week or two later, I got a letter from my great aunt telling me that a longtime family friend from North Carolina was coming to visit her, and coming with her was her granddaughter. And she wanted me to come spend a few days with them. And her granddaughter's name was Emily. And it didn't hurt that she included a picture. And we met on March 6th. We were engaged on July 9th. Just guys, single guys, I did not start the conversation at, hey, God told me I'm supposed to marry a girl named Emily. That was second date. Trusting God won't always make sense. And sometimes God will tell you, lead you, you will feel the Spirit, but it will not always make sense. And that is just one example in my life of a situation, probably the biggest one ever in my life, that just didn't make sense. I remember going home about 4 days after I met Emily for a friend's wedding back to my hometown and back to my mom and dad. And I remember telling my mom and daddy that I think I was going to marry this girl that I had literally just met. And I can remember the look on my daddy's face. Like, have you lost your mind? Like, this doesn't make sense. But trusting God won't always make sense. Now, for the rest of my almost 40 years of as a Christian, I have never, ever once slept with my Bible under my pillow because I don't think you can manipulate God. And I also have had very few supernatural type things like that where I felt God telling me to trust Him to do something. But He has asked me over and over again in this book to do a whole bunch of other things that don't make sense. Like love my enemies. That doesn't make sense, does it? Give 10% of my income. That doesn't make sense. How could my life be better by having less of my hard-earned money? Honor others above myself. I want to put myself first. Abstain from sinful desires. Well, that doesn't make sense. What if I like my sinful desires? Oh, and of course the biggie, to pick up my cross, deny myself, and follow Him. And a whole list of a whole bunch of other things in here that do not make sense. Because sometimes trusting God doesn't make sense. Passover and the Exodus is what I want to talk about with you today. And it is the penultimate story of trusting God when it doesn't make sense. And it is the precursor to the ultimate story that makes the absolute least sense. And it is so critical. It is kind of, if you were like, what is the story? There's a reason this is right in the middle of this message series, because almost everything is leading up to this, and then almost everything else kind of follows this and builds on this. The Jews have a whole holiday called Passover. And the entire book that we've been studying for this series is called Exodus, because it's built on this moment. Now let me catch you up on kind of where we're at in the story. If you're brand new here today or you're joining in, wherever you are, thank you so much for welcoming us into your homes. And so if you're brand new, let me kind of catch you up on the story of Moses. The Israelites have been in slavery for 400 years in Egypt. We sang that song this morning that talked about Egypt because it's sort of based on that story. They've been in slavery for 400 years in Egypt, but God has raised up one of their own Hebrews, a man named Moses, to deliver them, and he happens to have been raised in the house of Pharaoh. And after kind of running from his calling and running from his purpose for a couple of decades, God speaks to him in a burning bush, and he calls him and tells him that, "I want you to go and deliver my people." And so Moses, with the gumption of God, with the presence of God with him, he walks into Pharaoh in the name of God, and he says, God says, and you all know that phrase probably, or you've heard it, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh says, you heard, we sang that song that had that name in it, Yahweh. That's the name of God. And Moses, the first one that God had given him his name, Pharaoh says, I hadn't even heard of this Yahweh you're talking about, and I'm not going to let you go. Dictators, as you would have it, are not very keen to give up their labor force without a fight. So God sends 9 plagues to try to change Pharaoh's mind. And there's this almost comical, repetitive story where Pharaoh relents and he says, "I'll let you go if you'll make the plague stop," and the plague stops, and then Pharaoh changes his mind, and then they do another plague, and every plague seems worse than the first one. But even after 9 plagues, Pharaoh still changes his mind again. And finally, God has had enough of this king who has mocked his people. This all started when a Pharaoh tried to extinguish an entire generation of Hebrews decades before by ordering the slaughter of every Hebrew baby boy. Population control. And as far as we know it, Moses is the only one that survived this mass murder. And as it turns out, he'd be the messenger through which God would send the message that Yahweh was not a God to be mocked or messed with. Sin against the God of Israel and his people always seems to find its way back to your own doorstep. And so that's where we're going to pick up the story in Exodus 12 as we cover a couple of chapters today. If you want to look along, if you're looking along there at home. And there are bookshelves in the back when you leave by the exits if you're here and you don't have a hard copy. We want to give that to you. Here's what happens at this point in the story. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year." Now, this could just be a throwaway line. It just be like, is this really important to the story? But what God says is what I am about to do, what I'm about to tell you to do, what I'm about to do among you while you're in Egypt is going to rearrange and reorder your lives. It is even going to recalendar your lives. You are no longer under slavery to Egypt. You don't even live under the slavery of Egypt's calendar. This is now, the first month of your year. This is a rebirth. This is a starting over. And then he gives them some directions about what they're supposed to do, to take a lamb or a goat without defect, and then they're supposed to keep it a certain number of days, and then on a certain day of the month, they are supposed to slaughter it. And then he gives them this weirdest command. Listen to what he says. "And they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs." Why would they do that? That's just weird. Why exactly? What purpose will that serve? And God says, "I just want you to do it. And then I want you to roast the lamb or the goat over a fire, and I want you to eat it in your house with the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and door frames of your house. Oh, and when you eat it, this is how you are supposed to eat it." This is the posture that you're supposed to eat it. He says, "This is how you're to eat it. With your cloak," so they normally wore these, you know, kind of robe, gown things. "With your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." That's where the name Passover comes from. You'll see a little bit more. Why Passover? What does that mean? They're supposed to eat it standing around. Like, this is the original tailgate, Passover. Just like standing around eating food. This was very different than how they ate. If sometimes you read in the scriptures that they were reclining at the table, they didn't have tables and chairs like we had. They were often laying on their side or sitting on the floor. But why would someone stick their cloak in their belt and have sandals on their feet? You need to eat this and be ready to run. You need to be ready to be on the move because I am on the move among you. Listen to what God says. "On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt because I am Yahweh. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign." Because you're like, why? Okay, but God, okay, we're eating, we got that. Why the blood on the doors? "The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, and here's where that phrase comes from, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a war between gods. This is a judgment on the man who played a part of a god. When you come at his people, you get the king. Still, can you imagine the people? Can you imagine the conversations as they're gathering the lambs and the goats and they're getting ready to do this for the very first time? And the doubt as they prepare the meal. And they have their family gathered around. And they put it on their doorpost. And every mama and daddy glances down at their firstborn son. You think they were asking this question? Are you sure this will work? Moses, are you sure that this is exactly what God has told you? Are you sure this will work? Moses, this is my son. Do you know the ramifications if we're wrong about this? The ramifications if God doesn't come through. Are you sure this will work? Isn't that the question that is at the center of everything that we think God is asking us to do that doesn't make sense? Are you sure this will work? Are you sure that loving my enemy will work? Does loving your enemy feel intuitive to you or counterintuitive? It feels counterintuitive. Are you sure it will work? Are you sure that putting my spouse's needs before my needs will work? Because it sure does feel good sometimes to look out for number one and do what I want. Are you sure not doing the thing that I like to do that the Bible says not to do will work? You get that? Are you sure? Because the Bible tells me not to do this thing, but I like doing the thing. It feels good. It makes me happy. It makes me feel complete. Are you sure that not doing the thing that I want to do and like to do, that the Bible says not to do, will work? Are you sure? Giving 10% of my income to Christ's church will work? God, are you that bad at math? Are you sure that forgiving someone who hurt me, God, do you know how much they hurt me? Are you sure I shouldn't get even? Are you sure it will work? And the answer that Moses would have had to answer them, and that we have to be honest, the answer to the question is no. Like, I'm not sure, as in I haven't stepped into the future. I don't have a crystal ball. I can't tell you exactly how it's going to play out. I can't show you tomorrow's results. But I trust in God. But I trust in God. But I trust in God. I trust in God. And it's the only step that I know to take, even when I don't track with what he's telling me. Because the only way you know you can trust God, and we've talked about this in this series, the only way that you know that God can be trusted is to trust him. Amen. It's the only way. You'll never know if you can trust God until you do it. You'll never know if forgiving someone works until you actually forgive someone. Just because, not because you wanted to, not because you felt like it, but just because God told you to. You never know if you can trust God until you trust him. Well, they do it. And what God said had happened would happen, happens. The angel of death comes through Egypt, passes over every Israelite home, and sweeps through Egypt. And Pharaoh has finally seen enough as death has visited every household in his kingdom. And during the night, it says, remember, it said at midnight it's going to happen. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. And then he says something that comes out of nowhere. This Pharaoh who mocked God, this Pharaoh who had said he had never heard of Yahweh, has heard of him now. And unbelievably, listen to what he says. Go and worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said. Oh, and by the way, Moses, I see that you've got something I don't have, a God that I don't have. Would you bless me? It's an unbelievable request from this king who had said he had never heard of this God who is now begging for his mercy. And now they leave, and the Egyptians are so happy for them to leave that they give them silver and gold and clothes and all sorts of kind of supplies and send them on their way. And if you read the rest of chapter 12 and the beginning of chapter 13, it is full of all kinds of instructions about how they are to commemorate what happened on this night, this epic event. They are given strict orders about how the meal will be celebrated for centuries to come, the meat, the bread, and how they have this ceremony every year. Every year they'll consecrate their firstborn sons in service to the Lord in memory that God saved their firstborn sons. They'll offer up their firstborn livestock. And all these ceremonies and all these traditions are to remind them that God didn't just do this for Israel, but every generation of Israelites. And God says, when your children ask, Mama, Daddy, why do we do this every year? Why does every time, this time of year, every month we do this? Why do we always eat the same things? Why do you always say the same words at the table? Why do we do this? Over the centuries. And their moms and dads are supposed to really just answer with one word, just one reason, to remember. Remember the God who brought you out of Egypt. There will be more times when life doesn't make sense, when trusting God doesn't make sense, when God asks you to take a huge leap of faith and you will say, this goes against every intuitive instinct that I had, and I want you to remember the night when nothing made sense, but our people trusted God anyway and God came through. And if he moved then, he will move again. He was faithful then and he'll be faithful again. So with these instructions, they head out for freedom. And as they leave, again, what God does and how he leads them doesn't make any sense. When the Pharaoh let the people go, I don't like this verse. Can I just say that? Are there Bible verses you don't like? I don't like what it means for my life. God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. God might lead you on the long road. You've been on some long roads with God? You own a long road with God? God did not lead them on the shorter path. He took them on the longer path. And here's why. For God said, if they face war, which they would have gotten through the shorter path, maybe with the Philistines, with another people, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea, or the Sea of Reeds, some translations might say it. You mean God might lead us on the long road? God might lead us on the desert road, that the worst way might actually be the best way, because God knows us better than we know ourselves. Because God knows how you might respond on the short way. And biggest of all, that God might want to do something through you that could not have happened on the short road. God might have a plan for you, a purpose for you. God might want to work something in you and through you on the long road that could have never happened on the short road. So when they're on this long road, just to remind them that he's with them, because they're like, this is a backwards way to go. He sends this pillar of cloud by day to guide them and lead them, remind them of his presence, and a pillar of fire by night. And then he tells them to camp by the sea. And that makes no sense. They'd be hemmed in. If Pharaoh came after them with his army, they'd be stuck between a huge body of water and the largest military in the world. But I mean, surely after all Pharaoh's gone through, this last and final plague, he wouldn't change his mind again, right? Wrong. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their mind about them and said, "What have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services." Exodus says that there were 600,000 men, not counting women and children of Israelites. It's like they get gone and they're like, "What have we done? We just gave up a million plus in labor force." So if there's 600,000 men, how many do you think there are total? If there's 600,000 men, 600,000 women, that's 1.2 million. And maybe there's some teenagers that can work. Can we just spitball 1.6 million? I think that's a little slow. 1.6 million slaves in their labor force? Let me put it to you this way. The big house in Michigan, the largest college football stadium in the nation, holds 107,601 people. You got to make sure you get that extra one in there, right? So 1.6 million would be 15 at-capacity big houses in Michigan. Next time you tune in and watch a Michigan football game and it's packed, there were 15 of them exiting. And so he gets his army and every chariot he can muster. And when the Israelites see the Egyptians bearing down on them, they're not ready to fight. They're ready to surrender. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt?" Well, just like besides trying to free you from 400 years of slavery, what Moses probably wanted to say. "Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. They have seen God pass through Egypt with the angel of death and saving them, passing over them, delivering them, and they still struggle to trust God." You know why they struggle to trust God? Because here's a truth that we have to get through to take a step of faith. Current is comfortable. Current is comfortable. What is now is what I know. What is now is what I know, and current is comfortable. To trust God to do something greater requires faith, and it will be easy to talk yourself into your current situation, no matter how bad it is, rather than risk it all for God. I wrote this down this morning. To break out of bondage to freedom, you're going to have to believe what could be is what is better than what is. You are going to have to trust God to let go of the sin you've been in slavery to. If you are in bondage to sin, you are in bondage to your past, you are going to have to let go of what is for what could be if you would just trust God. And current is comfortable, but God wants so much more for you than comfort. God wants you to overcome. It doesn't make sense to die in the desert when you could at least survive as slaves. And what Moses tells them next, again, makes no sense. It goes against every instinct. The Lord will fight for you. You need to only be still. Just be still. Just be still. They are coming at you with swords, but I don't want you to draw a sword. They are coming at you in a stampede, but I just want you to stand still. God will fight for you. God asked them to believe something that we know is so very hard to believe, that God can make a way when it doesn't make sense. Do you believe that? God can make a way when it doesn't make sense. This is the heart of what trust is. This is the heart of what it means to trust God. When it makes sense, it's easy to trust. When it's crystal clear and logical. But we believe in a God who can make a way when it doesn't make sense. Church, we believe in a God who rose from the dead. It doesn't make sense. We believe in the supernatural God who can do what we don't think is possible. When it doesn't make sense, it's precisely the time to trust God, to lean into trust. Easy for Moses to say, right? Until God asked him to be the one to trust God in this moment. He says, Moses, here's what I want you to do. I want you to raise your staff and your hand over the waters of the sea in front of you. Oh, God, I thought you said you were going to fight for us. Like, I was expecting angel armies or something. Or like the Egyptians to just drop dead. That angel of death, come one more time. I like that. We'll just watch from here. They'll just all drop right before us. No, Moses, turn around. Do they have bow and arrows, God? Don't worry about it. Just turn around. And I just want you to put your staff and your hand over the water. Because Moses, I want you to trust me. Even when your enemy is behind you and you can't see what's going on. That I can make a way when it doesn't make sense. And you know that question had to be flying around Moses' mind. God, are you sure this will work? Are you sure this will work? Are you sure that you'll come through? I mean, Moses could have devised all kind of plans. We got 600,000 fighting men. Or we could surrender, or we could try to flee another path. Moses, put your hand up. God can make a way when it doesn't make sense. And it would be a whole lot easier if you would see my angel armies coming out of the sky. And I could do that. But I want to do something in you, Moses. So Exodus says this. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And this is something that we miss in the story. It's a little nugget in the story we don't see. You imagine like Sunday school story, or maybe you heard this in Vacation Bible School, that he stretched out his hand and the waters just went whoop. Listen to what it says. And all that night, the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. It took all night. Can you imagine Moses there with his hand up and his staff up and the enemy crashing down on his backside and the waters going, come on, God, come on, God. How long is this going to take? It took all night. But in the morning, they walked across on dry ground. And the Egyptian army followed them in pursuit, but the waves and the sea crashed down over them when the Israelites made their way to the other side. God can make a way. God can make a way when it doesn't make sense. And when you and I lean into trusting with God when it doesn't make sense, when we bank on God, when we bet on God's faithfulness, something happens on the other side of that trust and the other side of that faith and the other side of that risk that cannot happen without it. Listen to what happens the next morning on the dry ground of the other side of the sea with an army destroyed behind them. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord, oh, if they would have surrendered, they would have never saw the mighty hand of the Lord. They would have lived, but they wouldn't really be alive. God wants you to be alive on the other side of some faith. When they saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. Because you only learn that God can be trusted by what? By actually trusting him. It's something you can't get on the other side of trust, on this side of trust. God can make a way when it doesn't make sense. And if you and I will not lean into this and take steps of faith when God is asking us to do something that doesn't make sense, then our faith will be flat, will be stale, will be status quo, and you will never get to the other side of your sea on dry ground and look back and say, now I trust God more than ever before. I want you to have a little more trust when God asks you to do something that makes a little less sense. This is the hallmark of our faith. Our faith is built on an event, a series of events that make no sense, that began when Jesus was with his disciples celebrating the Passover. For hundreds of years, Jews had celebrated this meal remembering. What are they supposed to do? Remember. Why are we having the bread? Why are we having this? Because we remember. We remember. Every one of Jesus' disciples, they'd celebrated this. They're all Jewish boys. They'd all celebrated this their whole life. They'd have remembered Moses. They remembered the Passover. They remembered Egypt. And that night, Jesus began telling another story that made no sense. He took bread and he broke it. They'd seen the bread broken at Passover as long as they'd been alive. But this time, Jesus said, hey, from now on, when you break this bread, we all want you to remember. And they're like, yeah, Jesus, we know. No, listen. I want you to remember that this is my body now broken for you. And then he took the cup and he raised it, and they'd seen this cup raised at every Passover they'd ever been a part of. And he said, This is a new cup. This is my blood of a new covenant. And every time you come to this table now, you can remember Passover, your ancestors. But every time you drink of this cup, I want you to remember me. Because this cup is now the blood of my new covenant for the forgiveness of sins. And just like the blood caused the judgment over Israel to pass over the doors, this blood causes the judgment of sin and death to pass over your lives. What are we supposed to do? You're not supposed to do anything, Peter. You're not supposed to do anything, Matthew. You just come and receive it. A body broken for you, blood shed for your forgiveness, grace and mercy that make no sense. And if you're new to church, new to faith, and you wonder, why do we do this thing we call communion or the Eucharist or the Lord's Supper, and what does it mean? There's not like magic bread and magic juice here. But it's an opportunity for you to remember. And if you've wondered if church is for you and if you're not good enough, here's what I want to tell you. You don't have to be good enough. You come up to the table, at this table, here's what you find. Mercy, grace, forgiveness, hope, new life, resurrection at this table. But you don't know what I've, Carter, you don't know what I've done. That might strike lightning if I come up to that table. No, I know. I know what you've done. Some of the stuff I've done. And the stuff people sitting next to you have done. Because mercy doesn't make sense. For a lot of you, you know this. You've done this 1,000 times. But here's what I want to ask you. When you come forward today, will you remember? that if you can trust God with your sin at this table, can you trust Him with everything else too? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the mercy, the grace that makes no sense. Help us to remember. Help us to take steps of faith. Help us to trust. In Jesus' name, amen. You don't have to be a member of this church. You don't even have to be a member of any church. You come to this table if you seek newness of life in Christ. You come if you want to remember today. There are tables on the upper level. There are tables even in the back, I believe, by the cameras. And there are tables up front, and there's gluten-free at every table. You're welcome to kneel and pray and then stand and sing as you return to your seats. Let's come and remember.